Morning.
I'd like to open our Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, and the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whosoever I command thee, thou shalt whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, You have seen well. For I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face there is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north shall an evil break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, against all the walls thereof that are round about, against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burnt incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. There, thou therefore gird up your loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command you. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you, and they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his holy word. I want to consider this passage this morning, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. I would like to call him the neglected prophet. You can go on the Charlottetown Bible website and you can look for a message on Jeremiah chapter 1 and you will not find it. Jeremiah is one that people seem to shy away from. You would go through the book of Isaiah and you would find lots of thoughts that would be suitable for Lord's Day morning for the breaking of bread. But when you go through the book of Jeremiah, you'll find a book of judgment. You'll find a book of condemnation. It's interesting, Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet. We have those words in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1 that describe his ministry. He said, Oh, though my head were waters and mine eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." So this was the ministry of Jeremiah. He had the tender heart of a priest, and yet he had the faithful heart of a prophet. If you and I were to send someone to Israel in those last days, I don't think we would have sent someone like Jeremiah. We most likely would have sent someone like John the Baptist. We would have sent someone like Elijah, somebody with power, somebody with a strong hand. And yet God chose a man with a compassionate heart, a man that had a desire to weep for the people of God to see how far they had come from him. A couple of weeks ago, I was up here and I was speaking on platform audience fellowship, and I was talking about a congregation and the relationship between the pulpit and the pew and the communion that we share, and we're working together to receive a message. When Jeremiah went to speak to the people of Israel, he did not have any of this fellowship. He went out speaking against people, and the people did not want to hear what he had to say. Imagine serving God faithfully for over 50 years, and the end, see everything fall apart. He served the kings for 40 years. He preached to five different kings during his ministry. A.T. Pearson talked about the idea of public ministry, and he says, "Disappointments are his appointments." Sometimes when we preach, we're expecting to see the crowds on their feet and cheering and people behind you, but that's not the way it is. His credentials, he was under 30 years of age. He was the son of a priest. In verses 1 and 2, or 1 to 3, we see the period of his ministry, and that covered that period of five different kings. Only three are mentioned if you paid attention when we're reading through the passage. It says in the days of Josiah, and then it talks about another king, Zedekiah, and it talks about the other king, Jehoiakim. But there's actually five different kings mentioned in that period. The first thing I want to think about, it says the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth. Do you ever remember hearing that name, Hilkiah? It's interesting, when you start studying commentaries, Bible commentaries, so many Bible commentaries are based on human wisdom. I picked up one the other day, and it was talking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the man started discussing something, he said, "No," he said, "I don't believe what Mark was saying. Mark was just writing from his own heart and his own thoughts." He said, "But if you look at the writings of Josephus, it will explain that Pilate was like this." And I'm thinking, here is a man that is writing a Bible commentary, 500 pages, and people are reading this in Bible schools, and they're denying the divine inspiration of the Word of God. We're living in sad days, and this is what it was like. Do you remember what happened when Hilkiah, the high priest, went into the temple? He says, "I have found the book. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah shall read, because they have forsaken me, and they have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched." It's interesting how quick they are to say that this is not the same Hilkiah, because it doesn't say the name Hilkiah the high priest. Well, Anathoth was a few miles away from Jerusalem, and the whole tenor of Jeremiah's ministry was not dealing with his dad. He was dealing with the sin of God's people and how they had turned away from God. So Jeremiah, he served under five kings, going forth from the best to the worst. He started his ministry under the ministry of Josiah in the 13th year of the ministry of Josiah. So Josiah started reigning when he was 8 years old. So now he's 21 years old. Is there a need for a prophet of God when there is a good king? Well, there was a good king, but the people were far from God. And when Hilkiah brought the word of God into Josiah, then there was a great revival in the land because Josiah started to take action, and it always starts from the top down. So if we don't have a strong leadership, whether it's this church, whether it's this province, whether it's this country, things are going downhill and really fast. So it's important that we have someone to call us back to God. Under Josiah's ministry, Jeremiah had the privilege that Josiah gave him the authority and the freedom to speak to the people wherever and whenever he wanted to do. Another thing we know about Jeremiah had a secretary, Barak, in chapter 36. You'll find that the volume is composed of two different sections, chapters 1 to 35 and then 36 to 52. So what was Jeremiah's message? Jeremiah's message was the denunciation of sin. So what do we mean by that? Well, he is telling them that they have forsaken God. He is telling them that they have burned incense onto false gods, and it says they have worshipped the works of their own hands. So he is pointing out the things that they are doing wrong. So that's the first thing, the denunciation of their sin. And then the second thing that we see there, the visitation for their sin. Well, what is that? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So God is going to punish sinners. God is going to punish us as Christians if we carry on in sin. Just because we are saved doesn't mean that God is going to turn his... In the book of Acts it says, in those times God winked at, but now he is going to judge the world by this man whom he has raised from the dead. So the time of accountability is now. God is holding each one of us accountable. So we have God's denunciation, or Jeremiah's denunciation of sin, and then his promise that God was going to visit his people, punish them for their sin. And then there was an invitation to repent and turn and amend your ways. And that was the message of Jeremiah over and over again. He tells them to return back to God. Five different kings he gave this message. There's only three different kings mentioned in this passage. Well, the other two kings, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, they were only in power for 3 months, and maybe that's why they were they didn't get much attention. So verses 1 to 10 deals with Jeremiah hearing God's word. And then verses 11 to 16, God asks Jeremiah what he sees. And then verses 17 to 19 deals with what Jeremiah is actually doing. As far as hearing, God will tell us what to say and when to say it and where to say it. And we have to be obedient unto that. I think about the ministry of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was preaching with no one to support him. A week ago, I got in my car. I drove down to Surrey, and I have a Bose speaker, and I have a microphone on my cell phone, and I connected there, and I brought some Bible texts, and I was standing on the side of the road in front of the independent grocery store. And I had these Bible texts there, and I was holding a Bible text up, and I had a couple down by my legs, and I was preaching. I had the thing pointed toward the grocery store because there's lots of cars there and people. And there's a guy coming down the road, and he sees me standing out there preaching, and he's driving in the long lane into the oncoming traffic. Why would he be doing that? Because he's not used to seeing people preaching in the open air. Did I feel good? It was very, very difficult because I was preaching without the support of anyone. And this is what I thought that Jeremiah must have felt like. I didn't have people behind me saying, Amen, brother. Give it, brother. Just preach the word. I was preaching the word of God to those who were listening, or those who would hopefully listen. And I thought about Jeremiah. What would it be like to preach when people hate what you're saying? Because he wasn't preaching a positive message. As we get down a little bit further in the passage, we're going to see what the message was that he had to preach. Verses 11 to 16, it says, God was asking him what he was able to see. And we need men and women with spiritual discernment. How would you say your spiritual discernment is? When people tell you things, do you say, wow, that's wonderful. That's wonderful what God's doing. Or do you say, well, let's just hang on a second. Let's evaluate that according to the word of God. Because we're living in the last days. In the last days, perilous time shall come when men shall be deceivers. And then the last section that we're looking at, 17 to 19, it was difficult for a young man to stand and preach against the elders of Israel, against the high priest. Remember what it was like when the Lord Jesus Christ stood and preached? And then Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, they captured him and they took him in the garden of Gethsemane, and they took him to Annas's room first, and then they interrogated him, and then they took him into Caiaphas' palace and they interrogated him there. He was with those that should have been beside him, that should have been behind him, that should have been surrounding him and saying, thank you for the ministry that you're doing. But yet he was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of scorn. So here was a man that was called to be a prophet of God. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. When's the last time you received a word from the Lord? You know, so often in the old days, I used to hear preachers, and they would be preaching, and they would say, you know, 60 years ago this happened, 40 years ago this happened, 20 years ago this happened. What's happened to you this week? What's happened to you this last month? What has God been doing in your life? Has God been using you? Have you had confrontations or encounters with people that God has put into your lives? God wants us to be engaged in this work of the ministry. Verses 4 to 11, the call of the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, I formed thee in the belly before I knew thee. I think it was J. Vernon McGee says, I'm sure glad that Jeremiah's mother did not believe in abortion. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I set you apart. And I ordained you, or I chose you to be a prophet unto the nations. You know, he should have been a priest. His dad was a priest. The fathers were priests. The grandfathers were priests. The sons were priests. It carried on in the family tradition. But God put his hand on this young man, a man in his 20s, because by the time they were 30, they were ordained into the priesthood. They were serving as priests in the temple. And here was a man that was separated, and God says, I have a special mission for you. Will you be obedient to the mission? And now we're going to see how Jeremiah responded to what God has said. Did you hear what I said? He said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I set you apart, and I chose you to be a prophet unto the nations. And how did Jeremiah respond? Verse 6, then I said, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a child. So here we have a man that says, God has called him, God has set him apart, and he's saying, no, not me. Doesn't it remind us of Moses? Moses says, I am not eloquent that I can speak. How about if God puts it upon your heart, listen, I want you to go and speak to the people in Charlottetown. Would you go and preach in the open air? Well, we're not asking you to do that. How about teaching a Sunday school class? There's need to do that. How about teaching the John 3:16 club? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to help out in the Rooted? Would you be willing to help out in the young people's? I was very thankful. We took the girls to the young people's the other night, and when they get in the car, they were shaking like this. And it wasn't just them that were cold. It was the leaders that were cold, too. I imagine they were pretty cold out there, too, right? Right, Travis? It wasn't warm, right? But they come home, and they were rejoicing. They were laughing, and they were talking about the time that they had. So how did that all come to be? It came to be because there's some leaders that are saying, we want to serve God. We want to reach the young people in our church. And then there's another group of people that says, we want to reach the people between 20 and 30, not just in the church, but in our community. And I'm thankful to God that this outreach doesn't stop at the age of 20 to 30. We look here this morning and we see people that have been invited here. They've come with friends. Thank God for that people in this community, in this church, are reaching out to their neighbors and their friends because God wants to use each one of us in the ministry of the Word of God. And then in verse 7, we says, but the Lord said unto me, do not say I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you. And whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. So I see this, Jeremiah was talking about a spiritual inadequacy. And I know what that's like. I know what it's like starting out and saying, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. But listen, God is able to use us if we're available. Only we say, yes, I will try. Come alongside. People are not going to leave you on your own because they don't want to see you fail. And if you're doing a bad job, they don't want you misrepresenting God either. So they're going to work beside you and help you in your ministry. But verse 7 is saying, we see divine direction. God says, I will send you. So what did his inadequacy stem from? Because he thought he was going to be doing it on his own. And all of us, when we look at ourselves, we don't think about one man and God. We think about one man by myself, struggling and trying to do this. Before I get in the car and I drove down to Surrey last week, I was thinking, I don't want to do that. And then I remember a brother out in British Columbia. I met him, and he was told us this story. He said, you know, he says, I was working in northern Alberta, and when I was working there, the Lord put it in my heart that I was supposed to get on the ice roads and drive north, 1,000 miles north, up to these isolated villages that you can only reach during the winter. He said, so I get in and I got my gas, all the gas I needed, and I get up there. He said, and then I froze. Not because of the temperature of the weather, because of his fear of man. He said, and then I thought about turning around and driving back home. And he says, you know the first thought that came into my mind? He said, my wife's going to say, how did it go? So who is he more afraid of? Afraid of his wife or afraid of God? But I didn't look down upon this brother. I admired this brother because he was an honest, sincere brother. And he said, I sat in the truck and he said, I asked God for help. He said, and then I get out and he said, I did what the Lord sent me there to do. We need men and women of God like that. Last week we heard about Tim Watley was talking a couple of weeks ago about them trying to establish something up in Baffin Island. Who wants to go to Baffin Island? Not me. But God will put people in Baffin Island to reach the people there. Thank God. Thank God that he has sent people into these places where no one else wants to go. And God has his messengers, and even some of those people that are up there, I am sure they have had the same struggle. Not me. I cannot speak. I can't go. I don't like the cold. That would be my first thing that I would be putting up. But God takes and sends his people out to do his work in his way. And then we see not only divine direction, but we see divine message. He said, whatsoever I shall command you, that shall you speak. We were just talking to somebody the other day, and they were, I forget who it was, and they were saying, they're talking about their relationship with God and so on, and this guy started exclaiming things, and he said, oh, so you're born again. He said, I don't know, is that what they call it? He said, all I know is that I was an atheist teacher, and I believed everything against God, and now all of a sudden, God opened my eyes, and I can see the deceit and everything that's going on, and God opened my eyes, and now I know God as my Savior. And he was rejoicing. He was a person that knew almost nothing about God, but he knew the Savior. And it's really wonderful when we come into that relationship. And then in verse 8, we see his divine accompaniment. Do not be afraid of their faces. Anybody that has done any open-air preaching, they have been afraid. I remember a couple of years ago when Tim Hood was here, there was a bunch of us went down, and young Jesse was up there, and he was speaking. I gave him the microphone, and he started to speak. He says, I was so nervous. He says, I couldn't even remember John 3:16. That every little kid learns as 5 or 6 years old if you've ever been in this place. So that's normal that we're going to be like that. But we have the promise of divine accompaniment. And then we have the promise of divine empowerment. And that's even greater. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I have put my words, not Wayne's words, not Bill's words, not Jaden's words. God has put his words into our mouth. What are those words? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life this morning? He that believes on him has everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? God has promised that if you trust his Son, that he died on the cross for your sins, he will give you eternal life. So it's not my words. So the message that we preach, when I stand up there, people say, well, how do you know that your message is right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. That's what Jesus says. So that's why we preach the gospel with authority, the full authority of the Word of God. Jeremiah says, your words were found, and I did eat them. Your word was joy unto me and rejoicing in my heart. When's the last time you read your Bible and you actually enjoyed it? Travis was speaking this morning. He said, I was meditating upon this and I received joy in my own heart. It's not just, okay, well, I've done my 3 chapters. Is God speaking to you? We have to draw near. And if we are cold and hard, and if his words don't seem to be ringing true, we have to ask him to warm us up, to restore the joy of our salvation. That's what David's prayer was in Psalm 51. And then in verse 10, we see the divine job description. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And listen what he had to do. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. His ministry, 4 times he had negative words to say to the people of God. And then he was to build and to plant. You cannot build upon a faulty foundation. There's no other foundation than that which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's nothing that you will do from this point and the rest of your life. Some people say, well, I'm here in church today. And I've been actually here the last month, and God's looking down and God's happy with me because I've been attending church. It has nothing to do with attending church. The Bible says in Isaiah, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Romans says, there is none good, no, not one. So I look out over the audience, and I'm looking at all these fine people, and I say, well, they seem like really nice people. But you know what you have to do? You have to take the Bible like a mirror, and you have to look at yourself. And the Bible says, there is none good. So that means me. That means you, 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 you. There is none good. No, not one. So we have the divine instruction. His ratio was 4 negative things to 2 positive. Today, if we were to talk about hell, when's the last time we've heard a message on hell? Well, people mention it passing through very lightly. But we don't want to linger too long on that subject. Why? Because it's not pleasant. God has created a place called hell for the devil and his angels. People say, yeah, but it's just for the devil and his angels. If you read the obituaries, you would believe that every person that was ever born is actually in heaven, even the people that don't want to be there. If you've talked to people, well, would you like to come to church? No, I don't want to go to church. Why? Because they're talking about God there. One of my family members, they asked if they can read the Bible at her funeral. Do you know what her answer was? She says, I don't care if you read the telephone book. That was her opinion of God. You think that person is going to get to heaven and say, oh, Lord, I love you, I love you. But this is the day we're living in. It doesn't matter what they have done. They're all going to heaven. Verses 11, 12, the first message that he received from the Lord. The Lord asked him, what do you see? He needed spiritual discernment. If you're ever talking to people in the gospel, the first thing you have to ascertain is that person saved or lost. If they're a Christian, you can teach them. But if they're not a believer, if they have never had a time when they have said, Lord, I have sinned, I deserve God's punishment, I deserve hell for eternity. If they have never repented and said, Lord, save me. If they look upon themselves and say, well, I'm actually a pretty good person. You know, I help my neighbors out and I do good and I go to church and I pray and we read the Bible at our table and so on. If that's all you have, what you're presenting to God, Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So there has to be that recognition. If you are dealing with people, there has to be spiritual discernment on your part. And sometimes we have to pray a lot because we say, Lord, I don't know if this person's saved or not. It seems like they have the lingo, but then I look at other things in their life and everything seems to be wrong. Nothing seems to add up. You know, the Bible says, if you're here this morning, and you don't know for 100% sure that you're going to heaven. You know what the Bible says? It's very clear. It says, let a man examine himself if he is in the faith. That's something you don't want to make a mistake about. It's too late to wait until after you die and hope for the best. So that's what we need. The spirit of discernment. And then the second message, we see Jeremiah's difficulty because he received another message from the Lord. And the Lord says, what do you see? He says, I see a seething pot or a pot that was boiling over. You can imagine this great big pot sitting on the flames underneath it and the water is spraying out. I was cooking last week. I don't know what it was. And all of a sudden, I stirred the pot. I think it was strawberry jam. I was making some strawberry jam pickles. I think I was making some pickles. And I was stirring it around. And all of a sudden, there was a big explosion in the pot. And it come up and it landed on my hand. So what did I do? I licked it off. That was a mistake. Okay? It took the pain from here and put it someplace else. Okay? But here's this boiling pot. It's a very vivid picture. And this here boiling pot, this is what he was seeing. And this is what was going to be poured out on top of Israel. And then he starts to explain, all the nations are going to gather around, and all the kings and all the thrones, he's talking about thrones, they're all going to be gathered at the gates of Jerusalem. And you're going to be destroyed. And why were they going to be destroyed? Well, that was the next part of his, it was difficult to preach because, like I said, he was less than 30 years old, but he had a duty to preach the judgment that was impending. And what was the judgment due to? In verse 16, it says, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness." When's the last time a preacher has called you wicked? You say, "Well, no, I'm not really wicked. I think I'm pretty good. I haven't killed anybody, haven't robbed any banks." That's what I used to say. God looks at your heart as wickedness. Evil thoughts. Evil intentions. It says, "I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me." What does that mean, forsaken me? It means you've turned your back on God and left. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Brother Leonard was reading about that this morning. And he was there with his disciples, and a group of soldiers came, and they had their lanterns, and they had their swords, and they wanted to capture him. And it says the disciples forsook him and fled. And he was standing there all alone. And it says they took him and they bound him, and they led him away to Annas' upper room where he was judged, falsely accused. It says, "They have forsaken me." And the second thing we see, "They have burned incense unto other gods." We lived in a country called El Salvador, which means the Savior. And in that country, they did not worship the Savior. They worshiped a woman, interesting enough. And they would have candles in front of the woman. And they would get down on their knees and they would pray before the woman. I never saw anybody praying in front of the statue of Jesus. I've never heard any prayers to Jesus my whole time there. "Hail Mary, full of grace, Ave Maria." And they would pray their prayers to a woman. You know, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many. I'm sorry, but Mary did not die for your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he has his hands outstretched and he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor." Labor, what's that mean? You're working your way to heaven. You're trying to do the best you can to get in heaven's door. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "I paid the debt for you. All your sins." What does it say in Isaiah? "All your sins were laid upon him." God punished him for you, so that you might go free. And then the third accusation against them. The first one, "They have forsaken me." The second one, "They burnt incense unto their own gods." And it says, "They worshipped the works of their own hands." Now just think about that. It reminds me when we were living in the town of Berlin in El Salvador. And there was an old lady in a store. She says, I can go back. I remember when I became a Christian. She says, "I remember the processions through the town. And we were kids, the little kids, we were curious, and they had a statue of Mary, and everybody was going along, and everybody was praying, Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee, and so on. And she says, we went, and we're little girls, She says, I went and I lifted up the dress of Mary to look underneath the dress. And she didn't have any legs. There was just a wooden stump there. She was only half a person. And she says, I was never so disillusioned in all my life. All these people were worshiping this, not even a full statue, a half a statue. But she was covered with this dress. They worshiped the work of their own hands. So right there we have the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship idols. And then finally, in the last section, he says, behold, I have made you this day a defense city. He was saying to Jeremiah, I have protected you. And I want you to go in and don't be worried about them. Don't be afraid of their faces, because verse 19 says, I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the Word of God. And Father, when we consider the Word of God, we think about God's responsibility that He laid upon Jeremiah. And Jeremiah felt inadequate for the duty that was lie before him, but he was obedient. And even amongst his fear and frailty, he went forth proclaiming the Word of God. Father, we're thankful that you are with us. You have promised that I will never leave you nor forsake you. We give you thanks now. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.